1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read from verse 1, and then we're going to read down, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 18. 1 Kings 19, verse 1, and the Word of God reads, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and let him down again. And the angel came again a second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimeleth shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, our desire is that you would be in the midst of your people. We acknowledge your presence. We thank you for your grace. We pray that as we turn to your word this evening, that we may be instructed and taught by the Holy Spirit Himself, that He may take of the things of God and reveal them to us. And oh, that we would learn again that our ways are not the ways of God. Neither are your ways our ways. Oh, Father, we pray that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that he may be lifted up and that the people of God may be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. When I spoke to Sunday nights ago, I was emphasizing the fact that Elijah did not run away in chapter 17. I did not intend, though I may have said he did not run away at all. But I want to look tonight with you at the time when Elijah did run away. It's amazing that we read in chapter 18 of the great victory that he enjoyed on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And then to turn to chapter 19, we would expect some sort of joyous celebration. Unfortunately, when we turn to chapter 19, we don't see any joyous celebration. Rather, we see him threatened by Jezebel, his heart filled with fear, and he runs away. He leaves his servant and he goes on and he finds himself under a juniper tree. And there he prays. And of all the prayers of Elijah, and we will look, God willing, in time at the prayers of Elijah, of all the prayers of Elijah, this is the saddest. Why did he run away? I wrote in my notes, why did Peter begin to sink when he was walking on the water to meet the Lord? It's the same reason. It's the same reason. You go into the Gospels and you read of Peter and it says, and when he saw the wind, there was a debate one night at Sanford Chapel as to whether he really saw the wind. You have a dear brother there, a big, tall, muscular gentleman called William McNeil. And as they were talking about it in the hallway on the way out, McNeil turned and said, "Let me tell you, if the devil lets you see the wind, if he needs to let you see the wind, he'll do it, if that's what it takes to get your eyes off Jesus." He didn't say any more, he just walked out. And I remember riding home from the meeting that night thinking, if the devil allows you to see the wind, if that's what he has to do to get your eyes off the Lord, then he'll do it. Elijah took his eyes off the Lord. He fixed his eyes on the threat by that wicked woman Jezebel. And he took his eyes of the Lord. He was more afraid of Jezebel's words than he was of 850 prophets and Ahab and all the people of Israel. For he didn't run from them, did he? He stood and he exalted the name of the Lord. I'm going to say something right at the very beginning, and I'll come to it again in my message, but I never read the Lord condemning Elijah for running away. That's left to commentators and preachers. I want to tell you something. If you learn nothing else, go home and read how God dealt in tenderness with his child who was going through a time of great weakness. You see, God tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, that he suffers the same temptations, the same weaknesses that you and I do. And he whom we exalt as a great Bible character, in 1 Kings 19, he really was afraid for his life. He really was afraid for his life. I know he took his eyes of the Lord, but the Lord didn't rebuke Peter. The Lord doesn't rebuke Elijah, but rather when his servant is cast down, the Lord graciously strengthens him and lifts him up. I want to say this, sometimes we need to learn that lesson. The way of the world is that when someone is down, we stamp on him to make sure he doesn't get up again. And sometimes when those in the church do what we don't expect of them, instead of being there to lift them up as the Lord was there to lift Elijah up, sometimes we stamp on them and we make it more difficult for them to get up. Let me say something else. It wasn't only that he took his mind and his eyes of the Lord. It has been the experience of many of God's servants that when you have been on the mountaintop in victory for God, whether it's in preaching or something else, the valley becomes your next experience. And the higher the mountain, the deeper the valley. One of the great hymn writers of the 17th century was the Earl of Huntingdon. And I used to read his hymns in Gadsby's hymn book, and my, the wealth of truth that flowed through them, they blessed my soul. And then one day I was sitting in the library and I got a book on the Earl of Huntingdon. And I began to read it. And I began to read of a man whose life went from being on the mountaintop to being in the depth of depression. And I couldn't understand it. Because you see, I'd never been to the mountaintops that he had been on. Mightily used of God. Hated by the religious leaders round about him. Standing four square for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book recorded how for days and sometimes weeks he would not leave his room but would be in the depth of depression and feel himself unworthy to be alive. I've never been on Mount Carmel. I've never seen the height of that great mountain, that great victory. And I've never been in the depths of the valley that Elijah's in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I doubt that many believing people of God today have. I'm also glad that God writes about Elijah and he doesn't put my failings in his book for everybody to read. They're not recorded for our criticism. They're recorded for our learning. And oh, that we would learn that these mighty men of God faced battles that you and I have never even dreamed of. Here we see Elijah not in strength, not standing in the strength of the Lord. Here we see Elijah girdled in human weakness. And yes, it's easy to look and compare and criticize. But I don't believe that helps us at all. You know, Peter has been torn asunder probably in more meetings than any other Bible person. Elijah, his heart was gripped with fear. And he had in his mind, I would rather die by the hand of God than die by the hand of that wicked Queen Jezebel. And he had been in Israel long enough to know that Jezebel usually got her way. Now, yes, he took his eyes of the Lord. Yes, he was down in a valley experience. He was in the fear, and he was in despondency. And he prayed a prayer that's unworthy of a man of God. And again, I'd love to tell you that I've never done that. But I have. You see, he comes into the presence of God, and I want you to notice carefully what he says. And he requested for himself that he might die. Now, one of the things that we learn about God in the Word of God is that the issues of life and of death are in his hands. He never puts them in ours. The Apostle Paul didn't speak in the same terms, but he said, I'm in a strait between two. I'm betwixt two. He says, to die and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain with the people of God. But Paul expresses the fact that he was ready to do that which was the will of God. And if it was not God's time to take him at that moment, then he would wait until God's time came. Elijah wanted to die. These aren't just some poetic words. Elijah was pleading with the God of heaven, who had just given him a great victory in Carmel, who had just vindicated the fact that he is a prophet of God. Elijah really in his heart wanted to die. And if I'd never been there, or you've never been there, again, we ought not to stand in judgment of a man of God who has. But he asked God to die, knowing that the God to whom he came was the God who held life and death in his hands. Not only did he pray against or pray for something that is God's by right, he had the audacity to tell God, God, I've had enough. Not only do I want to die, I want to die now. I was told once that when someone says something that sounds foolish or wrong, don't disregard it because they said it, because that's what they really feel. You know, we're so good when people say things that we just blow it away. It's not important to us. It's just foolishness. This wasn't just foolishness with Elijah. This was a man of God who was afraid, who was despondent, who was dejected, he was down, and in his heart of hearts, he wanted to die, and he said, God, I've had enough. And the Lord doesn't condemn him for it. Indeed, the Lord allows him to sleep. And while he's asleep, he prepares food and drink for him. The angel of the Lord wakens him and says, Elijah, eat and drink. He didn't say, Elijah, eat and drink, it'll make you feel better. He said, Elijah, eat and drink. And Elijah got up and he ate and he drank and he lay down again and he went back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord woke him again. And this time he didn't only tell him to eat and drink. He told him the reason he needed to eat and drink, because he was going to travel for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was going to arrive at Horeb, the Mount of God. You see, God didn't write him off. God didn't cast him off. God graciously strengthened him and blessed him and lifted him. And he went down again and God lifted him again. And God says, Elijah, I've got a job for you to do. I want to ask you this evening, even though what Elijah prayed was wrong, even though you and I can point at the false theology that may be behind it, have you ever been in the place where you knew that the Lord had lifted you up and strengthened you and encouraged you? Oh, I can think of people who come under constant criticism. Their weaknesses are constantly paraded. I don't believe God criticizes them. I don't believe God looks at his people looking for weaknesses. I believe God wanted to see his servant lifted up. Yes, he had seen great victories, and now he may be guilty of praying a very self-centered prayer. But the prayer that he prayed, he really believed. You know how you can tell it? When the Lord comes to Elijah and he says to Elijah, it's recorded in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah tells the Lord exactly how he feels. Tell me, do you pray nice prayers, or do you sometimes go into the presence of God in reality and tell the God of heaven exactly how you feel? I've done that. And I've never felt the rebuke of God. I've always felt the tender, loving hands and the gentle, encouraging words of a God who wasn't there to put me down, but who was there to lift me up. If you read verse 10 and verse 14, and you read the expression of at the end of verse 4, "For I am not better than my fathers." You know, there are some commentators that say that he was measuring himself against his fathers and he felt that he was a failure. That's not what was wrong. You read verse 10 and you read verse 14, and he tells that the relationship of the people of God and the experience of the people of God was that they had rejected God and they had taken God's glory down and they'd wiped it in the dust of the earth. And it's that Elijah says, I'm no better than that. That's where I feel I am. That's what I feel I've done. And I feel that I've been the only one who has been contending for the glory of God. I remember meeting Ruby Grubb, the son-in-law of C.T. Studd, the great pioneer and missionary in Africa. He was one of the only men who ever worked on the mission field with Studd. And we asked him in a meeting one night, "What was it like to work with C.T. Studd?" And he said C.T. Studd believed that he was the only man that God had definitely called to evangelize Africa. He felt that all the weight and responsibility of preaching the gospel in the heart of Africa, that the God of heaven had laid upon his own shoulders. Now, of course, all the missionaries round about knew that that wasn't the case. But Studd believed it with every fiber of his being, in every passion that was him, because he felt the weight of the responsibility of preaching the gospel that would bring glory to God and see men and women delivered from sins in the heart of Africa. Was he wrong? Of course he wasn't wrong. he had stood where none other had stood. Let me just say this as well. Verse 18 has been taken by many as a rebuke of Elijah. I don't see it as a rebuke. I see it as a tremendous encouragement. The Lord doesn't say, Elijah, you're wrong. You're not the only one. There are 7,000 who hasn't bowed the knee. I don't believe that's the way the Lord says it at all. I believe it's exactly like Elijah was with his young servant when he prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see them that are for us, and then he'll understand how insignificant them that are against us are. The Lord was saying to Elijah, Elijah, you're not alone. Elijah, I'm with you. Elijah, there are 7,000 faithful people of God who haven't bowed the knee. I know I'm not the only one that's ever thought that in the battle for truth I was alone. But I have thought it. I'm sure you have too. And the Lord wants us to hear tonight, I always have my remnant people. I always have a people who are faithful to my name. I always have a people who, just like you, Elijah, don't bow the knee to false gods. To false gods. Let me run through the lessons. God dealt with Elijah in tenderness and love. He didn't deal with him in condemnation. The people of God get enough condemnation from the world without having to get it from the pulpit and without having to get it from God. They shouldn't get it from either place. I don't believe they ever get it from God. I don't believe they need to get it from the pulpit. The God of heaven had met his need. The God of heaven had provided food. The God of heaven reminded him and encouraged him, strengthened him, and recommissioned him. Of course, God taught him a great lesson. For God took him out onto the mountain and he let him see the wind and the power of the wind. And then he said, Elijah, I'm not in the wind. And then God let him see the earthquake. And the Word of God records for us that God was not in the earthquake. And then he let him see the fire. There are those looking for fire today. And God's not in the fire. And then he let him hear a still, small voice. You know, I've often prayed, Father, as I preach your word, let those in the congregation hear that still, small voice. Why? Because it's the voice of God. And they may not learn anything from the words that I speak, but they'll learn when they hear the still, small voice of God. And I want to tell you something. That's what we need in our meetings. It's not liveliness. It's not all the other physical extremities that people want to go to. The glory of the Church of Jesus Christ is the glory of the presence of God in the midst of his people. That's what he said. You remember the great celebration Moses had? God said to him, Moses, gather my people together. To celebrate? No. Gather my people together unto me. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And the glory of the church is that the God with whom the church originated, his glory is in the midst of his people. Not only did he learn of the still small voice, he learned that God understood his failings. I wrote this down. I read it in a commentary. I'm not going to take credit for it. It says, the failure of men reminds us that the best of men are only men at their best. But then he said this, the failings of men are generally in areas in which they have excelled with God. Here we have Elijah, who knew the heights of victory, and he fails in the depths of defeat. Despondency. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and we see Noah drunk. Abraham, the father of the faithful, and we see the father of the faithful going down into Egypt, and he tells lies. Jacob wrestled with God and told lies and deceived his brother. Peter, we're always told, is the bold one. And when Peter is put on the spot at the world's fire, he who is known for his boldness fails in that he denied the Lord. What does it teach us? It teaches us two very simple lessons. The first one, the need for vigilance in our lives. I said this a few weeks ago, I'll say it to you again. I have been very conscious that we all touch this earth with feet of clay. And when I hear of those of the people of God who are falling and failing, I pray that God would remind me what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I could stand up here tonight and say, I'll never do what Elijah did. And the truth is, not only have I done it, but when I do it again, I won't tell you. You see, there's openness and honesty in the Word of God, and the despondency and the weakness and the sadness of Elijah is so that you and I can be encouraged at God's ability to lift us up, no matter how weak we are. Second thing is, the great apostle was able to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Ephesians 6, the apostle Paul doesn't say, be strong and stand. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. The hymn writer said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The last thing I want to say is this. There was for Elijah a remembrance of past mercies. The seat of the memory is the head. And if you read that 19th chapter carefully, it says that the cakes were baked on the coals and a cruse of water was at his head. It's almost as if the Lord saying, Elijah, remember my past blessings. Remember my past provisions. Remember that I am the God of grace. Remember that I am the God of comfort, the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort you in all your tribulations. I remember outside the Coleman's Mission in Belfast on a Saturday night, the preacher was just coming from his car into the church. The preacher's name was Willie Mullen. And there were a couple of young people there, and a drunk man came trying to get across the road. And truth is, if the cars on the road hadn't stopped, he'd never have made it. He was so drunk, he didn't know what he was doing. And his car stopped, he would lean on the car. And the young people outside the meeting, they began to laugh. And I'll never forget, Mullen walked over to them and he said, "Young people, when you see someone in a state like that, don't laugh. You've never been where they are. And only God can lift them from where they are." I hope in no way that I have been critical of Elijah tonight, because I've probably never been where he was in chapter 19. And if I ever get there, I'm going to need the same tenderness and the same compassion and the same grace of God to lift me, to strengthen me, and to recommission me. And the glory will all be God's. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would love to think ourselves perfect and mature in Christ. And yet so often our obedience is partial, our love is cold, our standards are not the standards of heaven. Father, we thank you for the great victory that we see in the life of Elijah, in the defeat of the prophets of Baal. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the human weaknesses, not only in Elijah, but in ourselves and in our brethren and sisters, that we may encourage one another, that we may strengthen one another. Father, we thank you that Elijah was a man who did not compromise when faced with the enemies of God. Father, give us spines to stand, not to compromise for thy truth, but to stand for Jesus Christ, and having done all, to stand. Bless your word to us. May we go tonight not with a picture of a failing servant, but may we go with a picture of a faithful God whose faithfulness never changes. In Jesus' name, amen.